The word hope is a wonderful biblical word. Hope is what shines a ray of light on a dark day. Every person is in need of hope. If you do a study of the word hope, you will find that hope is a complex emotion. It is made up of something that you have a desire for with an expectation of getting it. And so the scripture here speaks of rejoicing in hope. I find that some Christians are dealing with doom and gloom a lot in their lives. I find that some are living in the dungeon of discouragement. I find that others have a very negative view on life and what's taking place and live with negativity. But the scripture points out to us that we are to be people that are rejoicing in hope. And so I have entitled this series, Rejoicing in Hope. I have really two purposes for the series. Number one, I want the lost person to see that there is hope in Jesus Christ. I'm going to show that this morning. Number two, I want us as believers to get our minds on rejoicing in the hope that God gives us as believers. Because the scripture in our text, in verse number 2, the last verse of the last phrase of chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "And rejoicing in hope of the glory of God." I wonder if one of the reasons why we don't live with much hope is because of where we put our hope. If hope is desire that's mixed with expectation, then our expectation has to be in the right place in order for us to be able to rejoice. For instance, there are things that destroy hope today. I think of gambling as a good illustration. Here's somebody that has a desire to go and hit it rich. There's desire. There's one aspect of hope. And then there's expectation. I'm going to go and I'm going to spend and hopefully I hit it rich. The problem is the chances of them hitting it rich are very, very small. Here's somebody that goes to the Rutters and picks up a lottery ticket. Which, by the way, 9 out of 10 people that show up at the station at Rutters are either buying tobacco, cigarettes, or lottery tickets. All of which do not lend to hope. But nevertheless, gambling, so they go, and with that desire, they give up resources that they have worked for, and they don't hit it big. They lose it all. Do they come home with hope? No, they come home with their hope destroyed because they had a desire that wasn't fulfilled in the expectation. I'm giving you some illustrations this morning of how there are things that destroy hope. Here's someone who's looking to get rid of their troubles, so they go drinking with their friends and come home drunk and sleep. And when they come to, guess what? They now feel wasted, yet their troubles are still with them. Uh-oh, my desire to be freed from those things, I didn't get what I hoped for. The expectation didn't come through. So they go and do it again for temporary relief, only to find that it does not provide the hope they are looking for, desire mixed with expectation. Here's someone who has a lot of emotional pain in their lives, and so they resort to cutting in hope that some physical pain will distract them from their emotional pain. But when the cutting is done, it provides no more help than when they began to cut. The pain is still there. So they do it again, but then they feel guilty and ashamed as to what they are doing. And hope in this individual's life is being destroyed because they can't find the fulfillment of their desire. The expectation is in the wrong place. Brethren, our world is filled with people whose hope is being destroyed every day. A person without hope is a person who considers ultimately taking his life. May I announce that there is true hope available for every man, woman, boy, and girl. And that hope is in Christ. The addict is in need of hope that he can be free from what he has been enslaved in. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You realize somebody that has an addiction is somebody that is opposing themselves. It is somebody that's caught in the snare of the devil. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 teaches us that we are in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Listen, there is hope. There is hope for the addict. There is hope for the person that's caught in a snare. And that hope is the acknowledgement of the truth through repentance. And the Bible says that you can recover yourself from that. Thank God there is hope for that individual. The husband and wife need hope, desire with expectation of obtaining it, that their marriage can be better. The criminal needs hope, desire with expectation of obtaining it, that he can be freed from the guilt of the crime that he has committed. The troubled heart needs hope, desire with expectation of obtaining it, that there is peace, that it can replace the confusion that you are living with in your life. The sinner is in need of hope, desire with expectation of obtaining it, that his sins can be forgiven and that he can avoid the flames of hell and enjoy heaven forever. The sinner needs hope. Those that are morally impure need hope, as the Samaritan woman was given by Jesus when he said, "In me ye find life, and go and sin no more." And she did. She had hope. Here in Romans chapter 5, the scripture points us to a phrase at the end of verse number 2 that I want to bring to light over the next number of weeks: rejoicing in hope. In order to rejoice in hope, you must have hope. And so this morning I want to preach on the foundation for hope. What is the foundation for hope? Look at verse number 25 of Romans chapter 4. The Bible says, who? Right there is the foundation. Who? Was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ was delivered for our offenses. That means our sins. It means our transgressions. It means those things that we have done against a holy God. He became our substitute. He died for our sins that we might be forgiven. Do you understand, sir, ma'am, this morning, that it is your offenses that have created a conflict with God Almighty? It's our offenses, it's our sins that have created that conflict. Listen, God never created conflict with man. Man created conflict with God. God set a standard. God set rules and boundaries and commands that we are to obey. It's man that committed the offense and broke the boundary and broke the laws of God and His commands. And it's because of our initiation of our offenses that man is at conflict with God. By the way, Christian, did you know that you can be at conflict with God too? I'm not just dealing with a lost person this morning. I'm dealing with born-again believers that live against God's will and live against God's word. And may I say, God doesn't just go along with it. It creates conflict in your life with God. Offenses. Well, preacher, how many offenses do I have to commit against God in order to be guilty? In order to have conflict with the Lord? In order to be condemned to hell? How many offenses, preacher? Turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. In James chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in," how many points? One point. He's guilty of all. How many offenses do you have to commit to be in conflict with God? Just one. You just have to be out of line in one area. You just have to be, watch this, unsubmissive in one area to be in conflict with God. He says, if you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all the law. Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me if you would. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20. There's a couple things in this verse that I want you to see. God gave the law. When he gave the law, he gave the law so that offenses would be seen in our lives by us and that they, the Bible said, would abound. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But the Bible goes on and says, but where sin abounded, or we could put an offense and sin on the same level here, the Bible's making those equal, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I want you to see, first of all, the remedy for our offenses. Oftentimes when we're presenting the scriptures, we will present the problem of sin first, right? It's interesting, in Romans chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5 and verse number 2, the Bible presents the remedy first. The remedy is what? Who was delivered for our sins. Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary is the remedy for every man. If you're going to have a foundation of hope, that foundation of hope must be in the right person to have your expectation fulfilled. You may go to a doctor for your health concern. But guess what? Not all doctors have all the answers, do they? You may go there with a desire to find out what's wrong, but that expectation might not be fulfilled. They might look at you and say, I'm sorry, we don't know what this is. And what happens when somebody hears that report? They lose hope. They lose hope. Boy, the desire of what I have going on in my body and getting it fixed, I don't have hope that it can be fixed. Because the desire is not always met with the expectation that you have. Because a doctor doesn't know it all. And because a doctor is human. But Jesus is God. And when you put your expectation in Him, the desire for your sins forgiven, the desire for a home in heaven is all taken care of and guaranteed. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the foundation for hope in your life. And so the remedy for our offenses, turn, look at verses 15 through 17 of Romans chapter 5. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, the offense of one. Notice it didn't say the offenses of one. We're going back to Adam, aren't we? The text is taking us back to Adam. How many offenses did he have to commit for all of us to be dead? One. One. That tells you about the holiness of God. God can't look upon any sin and overlook it or approve it. Every sin must be dealt with. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Notice that phrase, that gift of grace by one man. That is hope, my friend. That is a desire to be freed from sin, to be forgiven from my sins, and to have a home in heaven. That gift comes by one, Jesus Christ. My friend, if you have a desire for heaven, and you have a desire to have your sins forgiven, there is a guaranteed expectation in Christ. The hope of the Bible is so wonderful to rejoice in, because if I come by faith to Christ, and I believe that Christ is the answer for my sin, and I trust Jesus as my personal Savior, and I put my complete life and eternity in His hands, guaranteed the gift of grace will be given, which is the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. Wonderful truth here. Notice in verse number 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Much more, they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Listen, there aren't multiple foundations for hope. There's one foundation. Romans 5 points it out. It brings us back to one man over and over and over again and says, here's the foundation for your hope. If you're here today and you're lost without Jesus Christ and you've been looking for hope in other places, may I say, turn from that this morning and put your hope in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. But notice the remedy is followed by a response in chapter 5 and verse number 1. Chapter 5 and verse number 1. The remedy God offers demands the right response if you are going to have a foundation of hope in your life. There are some people out there today that believe in universalism. Universalism says this: Jesus died for everybody, therefore everybody's eventually going to be saved. Or because he died for everybody, everybody is saved. Whenever you hear something, we do what? We go back to the Bible. And we judge it by the Bible. I want you to look at verse number 1 of Romans chapter 5. The Bible says, therefore, or we're going back to Romans chapter 4, which is why I read Romans 4:25. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith is a response. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here that a man is not justified just because Christ was delivered up. But rather, a man is justified when he puts his complete faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, as the only way that he is freed from his offenses. Brethren, there are two choices of what you can do with verse number 25, who was delivered for our offenses. There is the choice of unbelief, and there is the choice of faith. There is no middle ground between those two responses. You either believe, or you don't believe. And the Bible says to those that believe, they are justified. There is a biblical response that God demands regarding his Son. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, the Bible says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. All the preachers of yesteryear that were Bible preachers preached a responsibility on the individual to respond by faith. Listen, God doesn't just do something and you have no response to it. We are justified. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans, in the scriptures, as we look at these scriptures, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is not a work, it's a response. And every person has to respond to the gospel. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know what his response was? Unbelief. It's not that he almost did. There's no middle ground here. There's either unbelief or there is belief on Jesus Christ. And when a person believes, oh, it's a glorious day, because at that moment they are saved by God. The remedy, there's a response, and now I want you to look at the results. The results, our foundation for hope, the results. First of all, there's justification. Therefore, being justified by faith. Justified here is not talking about the margin when you're typing a paper up and you justify all the margins so that they're always on the left no matter what. All right? Or spreads it out on the page. It's not what the word justified means here. All right, the word justified here means to be judged as innocent and liberated from guilt and condemnation. Woo! I like that. Look at Romans chapter 3. Go back to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse number 26. Verse number 26. The Bible says, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse number 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? By faith, without the deeds of the law. This has to do with our standing before God. Before a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ to save him from his sins, he stands before God as a guilty sinner under sentence before God. He's condemned already according to John chapter 3 and verse number 18. But when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, there's a grand turnaround in his standing before God. He's no longer standing before God guilty and condemned and sentenced. He is now standing before God innocent, without guilt, and guaranteed heaven. Wow, what a change that happens at salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear me, Christian. When you get saved, there's no meeting of those two things. You don't still have eternal death. You're not still in quagmire thinking, hey, maybe I'm going to go to hell, maybe I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, no. When a person believes on Jesus Christ, hell is forever settled. You're not going there. And heaven is forever settled. In fact, the Bible uses the term reservation. It's reserved in heaven for you, an inheritance that's undefiled. When you believe in Jesus Christ, this doubting about going to heaven or hell ought to be done with. Because we are justified, the Bible says. That means we're freed from the guilt, the sentence of it. We're freed from the condemnation, and we're given heaven. Condemnation means that God declares us sinners, which is a declaration of war. Justification means that God declares us righteous, which is a declaration of peace, made possible by Christ's death on the cross. The only way, though, that you can have your guilt of sin removed is to be genuinely born again by faith. And so, we learn here, one of the results is justification. Another result is peace. Look at verse number 1, if you would, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. These are things that God gives us, watch this, to rejoice in. Christian, these are things that, my oh my, you're thinking about something bad that happened this week? Just get your mind in Romans 5 this morning. Let's just look at the results of the hope that God has given us, because the Bible says we're to rejoice in hope. Our minds are clouded with too many things that are going on. Our minds aren't in the Bible like they should be, because when our minds are in the Bible, there are things to rejoice about. It says rejoice in hope. Here's a great foundation. Verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we're going to have peace when we get to heaven someday. It's that at the moment that you believe on Christ, you have peace right then and there. You ever met somebody that just called on Christ? Said, whoa, I feel like something's been lifted off of me. I feel like, oh, there's something to rejoice about. Why? They have a foundation for hope. They've been given peace with God. What a wonderful truth. The inner quietness and rest because of being reconciled to the Lord. You ever been on the outs with a family member? And then you go and make peace. Now, reconciliation is what? Reconciliation is two estranged parties coming back together, right? And so here's a couple, and maybe they've been separated for some time. God works in both of their hearts, and they seek some biblical counsel, and they go to follow it, and they humble themselves to one another. By the way, humility always breeds peace. Always points people towards peace. So there's reconciliation that takes place. Boy, reconciliation takes place. Guess what? They're not estranged anymore. There's a peace. There's an inner quietness and rest because guess what? Things have been brought back together. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says in all things, in verse number 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now here's the picture. I'm estranged from God. And And God says, I'm going to make a way for you to come back to me. Here's the thing. God never turned his back on man. God always was facing man. Man turned his back on God. God, the Bible says, and all things are of God. And the Bible says he paved the way for reconciliation to take place through Jesus Christ. So here's a man that has had his back turned to God for 30 years of his life. And God says, my son is still available to you. And God brings him under the gospel of Christ. He hears the gospel of Christ. And does what? Turns by faith and sees my way to God is through Jesus. I'm going to take Jesus by faith. I'm going to receive him, the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And now when I receive Christ, who am I reconciled to? God the Father. Not only am I reconciled, but the Bible says what God gives to me, I'm now reconciled to him. I am at peace with him. What does he do? He gives me the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means I've turned to God. Come to God through his son, Jesus Christ, been saved. Now I'm going to go out and find others. Hey, you know what? You can have what I have. You can be and have peace with God. Let me take you to Jesus. You come to Jesus. You believe on Jesus. Guess what? You're reconciled. What did God give that person then? He gave him the ministry of reconciliation. Now we have two people going back. This is the way it should happen, by the way. Brethren, we ought to be interested in the ministry of reconciliating others to God through his Son because we have experienced it. Hear me. A believer that's not interested in leading souls to Christ, not interested in learning how to lead souls to Christ, not interested in going out, not interested in picking up a gospel tract, not interested in going after a neighbor, not interested in praying for somebody that is not reconciled, that's at enmity with God, is a Christian that has no appreciation for his own reconciliation. Because if we appreciated that, my oh my, we'd go back and say, we've got to find somebody else that they too can experience what I've experienced. That they too can be saved. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Christian, you ought to meditate on that ministry this morning. You ought to become thankful in your heart for that ministry. You ought to say, I'm going to leave this service. I've been reconciled to God, but I know somebody that has not. Somebody that needs to be saved. Somebody that needs peace with God and justified. Somebody that is currently condemned. Somebody that is at war with God. Man, they could be at peace with God. There is peace at the moment of salvation. We have peace with God. Jesus said in John 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might, the scripture says, have peace. Huh. Where's the foundation of hope for peace? Anybody like peace? I like peace. I know what it is. It's a treaty between us and another country. Nope. In the world, the Bible says, ye shall have tribulation. But in me, ye shall have peace. You want peace in your life? That's a desire. You want the expectation to be fulfilled. You know where you find it? You find it in Jesus. He's the hope. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, Isaiah was prophesying about him. And one of the names that he gave our Savior, before he was ever born, he was named the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The Bible says, there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. You realize no matter how people try to manipulate their lives outside of Christ, no matter how they try to manipulate their relationships, no matter what they give themselves to in life, as a wicked person, there is no peace. According to the scriptures, there is no peace for the wicked. Thirdly, notice access is the third result. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 2. Romans chapter 5, verse number 2. By whom? Oh, there's the foundation of hope. those words, by whom. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word access here means a bringing in or an introduction or an entrance to the king through the favor of another. How do we have access to holy God being a sinful man? By whom, the scripture says, we have access. It's through Christ. I wonder if you're a child of the king, but your life is full of sin. You've been backslidden. You feel like the prodigal son who said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Yet I remind you this morning, you can enter into his presence in forgiveness and restoration this morning because of Jesus. Amen. The throne is open to the backslider because of Jesus. There's a beautiful illustration of this access in Romans 5 back in the Old Testament. We find it in the story of Mephibosheth. I want you to go back to the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll look at verses 6 through 13. Now, David and Jonathan, we know, were best of friends, right? They loved one another, the Bible says. They were best of friends. So Jonathan, when we get to this passage, Jonathan has died. He has died. And his son Mephibosheth had a fall. You remember reading about that. If you're reading through the Bible chronologically this year, you've been through this passage. And as a result of his fall, he's lame, right? He's pretty much helpless in many ways. And so we pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and look at verse number 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. Watch this now. For Jonathan, thy father's sake. Why did David open up and serve Mephibosheth? Why did Mephibosheth have access to David? Because of Jonathan. David said, the way I'm going to treat you, I'm going to treat you because of Jonathan, thy father's sake. And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table, what's the word? Continually. Look at verse number 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat, what's the word? Continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Question, did Mephibosheth really have anything to offer David? No. Question, do you really have anything to offer God? No, so why would he allow us to have access? Because of the Son, Jesus Christ. And I have watched this, the same access that Mephibosheth had. I have continual access all the time to the throne of God. Why? Because of his Son. So he allows me to come in and ask, right? We have not because we ask not. I have the privilege to come in and ask of the Father. Why? Because of me? No, because of his Son, by whom we have access. What a powerful truth in the Scriptures. This is a great result. By the way, brethren, that's something to rejoice over. You hear the big C word? Talking about cancer. What do you do if you don't have access to the throne of God? I'm talking the Almighty One. I'm talking about the one that knows the hairs on your head. I'm talking about the one that knows your down sitting and your uprising. I'm talking about the one that's going to know your thoughts in the midst of that cancer. What do you do without access? Can I say this morning, believer, there is no restricted access to the Father. Watch this. Except if you have sin in your life. If you have sin in your life, you may go before the throne, but he may not hear you.
Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know what? I found many times that people, when they get to a crisis in their lives, oftentimes they're tender and they want to get right with God. You know why? Because they know that truth. And they're thinking, boy, I want God to hear me. But if God's going to hear me, I better deal with some things in my life that I've done against him. We have access, continual access. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 18, the Bible says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. The story is told that a young boy cried outside Buckingham Palace after a member of the sovereign's bodyguard refused his request to talk to the queen. 20-year-old Prince Charles, observing the scene, approached the boy, took him by the hand and said, come on, son, if you want to talk to the queen, come with me. And Jesus says to every born-again believer, come on, brother, sister, come on with me. Come on, we're going to the king. You want to go to the king? You come with me. I'm the access. I'm the passageway. By the way, that's why you ought to pray in Jesus' name. When you close a prayer, you ought to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why? Because it's only through Jesus' name that you have access. You're coming to God in Jesus' name. Jesus has the one that's made the access for us. Thank God for the result of access. Thank God for the result of peace. Thank God for the result of justification. And lastly, thank God for the result of hope. If you have Christ as your Savior, then you have the foundation of hope in your life. Desiring with expectation of obtaining it. Turn to Luke chapter 10, if you will. Luke chapter 10 and look at verses 19 and 20. Luke chapter 10. Oh, there's cause for rejoicing, Christian. You may have come in doom and gloom this morning. You may have come in with just a negative outlook on all that's happening in our world. You may have come in troubled and confused and feeling like your life's chaotic and just full of problems. My, oh my, this is miserable. May I direct your attention to rejoicing in hope today. Rejoicing in the hope that God has given us. Look at verse number 19 of Luke chapter 10. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rather rejoice because your hope is secure. Your name's written in heaven. You're not going to lose that. It's never taken out of the book. Rejoice in that. Boy, they were having great opportunity, the Bible says, to deal with spirits and to deal with scorpions here and serpents. And Jesus said, wait a second, don't rejoice in that. Here's what you rejoice in. You rejoice in a hope that is settled. You rejoice in a hope that is guaranteed. Wearsby wrote this, peace with God takes care of the past. He will no longer hold our sins against us. Access to God takes care of the present. We can come to Him at any time for the help we need. Hope in God takes care of the future. Desire to be saved from sin and have a home in heaven is a confident and sure expectation. My friend, it's not like going gambling. You're not going there with a small chance of hitting it. You're saved. There is 100% guarantee of glory. And he says, hope in that glory. While we were sinners, we had nothing to boast about. But boy, do we have something to boast about in our hope. We have something to glory in our hope in Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and look at verse number 12. He writes again to this church at Rome and he brings this truth back into picture. He's speaking to believers. By the way, Rome was written
to a church that was going to face and was facing the persecution of Nero. Very difficult circumstances. People, believers, dying for their faith. And what does Paul write? Rejoice in hope. Look at verse number 11 of Romans chapter 12. The Bible says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What? Rejoicing in hope. And what's the next phrase? Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in, watch this, hope on the forefront, tribulation in the middle, access on the back front, at the back. Rejoicing in hope. Does it change all of my circumstances? Oh no, they were facing tribulation. Be patient in tribulation. But what am I supposed to do on the backside of the tribulation? I'm to take advantage of access. Continuing instant in prayer. Brethren, in 1 Corinthians, he writes and he talks about faith, hope, and charity, does he not? And so in this passage, we learn that there is something to rejoice in. In Romans chapter 5, in verse number 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now have we received deliverance. Now have we received the substitute for our sins. We joy in God over that. Christian, get back to rejoicing this morning. Get your mind off everything else and get back to, I'm justified. I have peace with God. I have access. I have the right foundation for hope. Man, my life's set up right. God did it all for me. Rejoice. Rejoice. You know what the world needs to see? It needs to see Christians who are rejoicing in hope. Listen, you can find them down about everything. Right? They don't have hope. They don't have the right foundation for hope. I expect that. I don't expect that. And God doesn't expect that of His children. We have hope. We have the right foundation for hope. We've been justified. And so remember at the outset of the message, I identified for you the clear goals of this series of messages. One of them, for those who are lost without Christ, to find hope biblically defined as desire that's fulfilled in the expectation. Sir, young person, that has to be the right foundation. That has to be Christ. Secondly, I'm speaking to believers who are discouraged, depressed, burdened, troubled, to return to rejoicing. My friend, the results, we just don't think about them. But remember what it was like without them. Remember what it was like to be not justified. Remember what it was like to be at war with God. Remember what it was like to have no access to the throne. Remember what it was like to have no hope of eternity. The best hope is, I hope I make it, which is where a lot of people are living today. There's no hope in making it if you're saved. He's already settled that. Let's take some time to rejoice.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9000. 9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.